Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. I've entitled our message, Never Give Up, the Salvation of King Manasseh. Let me read to you verses 1 through 13 in 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah's father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol which he made, in the house of God, in which God had said to David and Solomon and his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, only if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinance by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. That's a very profound statement. We'll see why tonight. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon him the captains of the army, the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed to him and received his entreaty, heard his supplication, brought him back to Jerusalem and into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Many of us have unsaved loved ones, loved ones whom we have been praying for many years. And thus far, it seems in vain. The hearts of those we've been praying for remain unsaved, unmoved, in fact, become increasingly harder and even antagonistic toward the gospel. And then there is the temptation to give up. But as Winston Churchill said to the British during World War II, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never, never, never. In light of this historic account of King Manasseh, we should be saying to ourselves in relationship and praying for our loved ones, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never, never, never. As long as they have life and breath, there is hope that the Lord will be gracious to them. If there ever appeared to be a hopeless case, as far as salvation is concerned, King Manasseh would be just such a person. He was among the most wicked, the most vile, immoral personalities of biblical history. Not only was he wicked, but he seduced the entire nation of Judah to follow him down the slippery slope of moral degradation. But God was merciful and gracious. After dropping the heavy hammer of judgment on this wicked king, Manasseh cried out to the Lord for mercy. And the God of all grace and mercy responded to his cry. The wicked king Manasseh became truly saved. That certainly fits in with Pastor Sean's message this morning on on God and His compassion and His love and His goodness. Your outline is a very simple one. I want us to look at the background of King Manasseh, then the reign of his King Manasseh, and then his salvation. First of all, the background. He was the son of a godly king, Hezekiah. Just turn over to chapter 32, please. Chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles. In verse 32, now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness indeed, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, and in the book of the kings of Judah. And Hezekiah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the upper tombs of David. And all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem honored him at his death. Then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. Hezekiah was one of the few godly kings of Judah that remained faithful to the Lord throughout his life. He provided a godly example for Manasseh to follow. Secondly, he may have been instructed in the ways of God by King Hezekiah. We don't know for sure, but during the reign of Hezekiah, Isaiah the prophet was dispatched by the Lord to tell Hezekiah to get his house in order, because he was about to die. But Hezekiah pleaded with the Lord to spare his life. The Lord relents and gives Hezekiah 15 more years to live. It was during those extra 15 years that Manasseh was born. I was watching Billy Graham last night, and he dealt with this very text, and he said there's some people who just live too long. And Hezekiah was one of them, because during his extended 15 years, Manasseh was born. It's in Hezekiah's prayer of thanksgiving that we at least have some reason to believe he instructed Manasseh in the things of the Lord. Jump over to Isaiah 38, please. Would you please? Isaiah 38. Here we have recorded where God had told him that he was going to die, and Hezekiah brings out this long prayer and asking for grace. And I just pick up his prayer in verse 15. What shall I say? He has spoken to me. He himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and all these things in the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, I was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for the truth. The living man, he shall praise you, as I do this day. Now notice, the father shall make known the truth to the children. The Lord was ready to save me, therefore we will sing my songs and stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of God. So there's at least a hint there that Hezekiah did try to instruct Manasseh in the things of the Lord. He was not only a godly example, but was also instructed in the things of the Lord by his father. But as many a godly parent knows, there's no guarantee that these things will bring about the salvation of their children. It certainly did not with Manasseh. In fact, as you read the opening account of Manasseh, it seems that the godly upbringing of Hezekiah had no effect upon him. Spurgeon says, "Grace does not run in the blood, and the best of parents may have the worst of children." Thus Manasseh, though he was the son of Hezekiah, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So we see the background of King Manasseh. Look at the reign of King Manasseh. We have the general summary of his reign in verse 1 of our text. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He was among the longest rulers of Judah. He became king at age 12 and ruled for 55 years. For a large part of that 55 years, Manasseh did not imitate his godly father. He wanted no part of God and Israel and his ways. Instead, he openly embraced the wicked and disgusting, abominable sins of the Gentile nations that the Lord had previously cast out. Look at verse 2. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. That the sins of these Gentile nations were disgusting and abominable is made clear in Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20. The Holy Spirit holds nothing back. Those sins are described in graphic detail in those two chapters. It was because of their gross and abominable wickedness that they were cast out of their land. I've been a little hesitant to read this, but go over Leviticus chapter 20, please. Leviticus chapter 20, because there's young children here, but it's the Word of God. Leviticus chapter 20. And go look at verse 23. Here's the reason I'm reading this. Verse 23. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhor them. Now go back to verse 8. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. All these directives he's given to them, and all these sins that he's about to mention, were all committed by these Gentile nations. As this is why God cast them out of the land. For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery in the neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. The man who lies with his father's wife and covered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If he lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion, their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with a male, as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man marries a woman and her mother, it is a wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both in that they may know no wickedness among them. And I'm just going to leave it there. If you want to read those chapters, read it for yourself. But then he goes on to say, that's why God cast out all of those wicked nations. Now, my point is, those sins that's mentioned there are the very ones that Manasseh was involved in and the whole nation of Judah. According to the text, the same gross and abominable sins that Manasseh and all the people of Judah were given over to. Go back to our text. In chapter 33 and verse 2, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. In fact, it was worse than that. Look at verse 9. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. So we see how wicked, the general summary of his reign. Then let's look at the specific summary. First of all, he overturned all the righteous reforms of his father. Look at the first part of verse 3. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. The high places were the place where the people went to worship their idols, burned incense, and practiced all their pagan rituals. It was the places that they worshiped their pagan and demon gods. In seeking to wipe out every vestige of idolatry from the previous king, Hezekiah destroyed all those high places. But Manasseh, in reinstituting idol worship, not only rebuilt those high places, but raised up altars for Baal, images of worship. Notice, he reinstituted the worship of Baal and even built pagan altars. Verse 3, the second. He raised up altars of the Baals and made wooden images. Thirdly, he also instituted worship of the celestial bodies, of the stars in the heaven, and he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Today, that would be called astrology. And we see that we even have that today. He instituted the worship of anything and everything except the true and the living God. This should be surprising, since the Apostle Paul in Romans tells us that those who seek to suppress the evidence of God as seen in creation will eventually worship something. Instead of worshiping the Creator, they will worship the creature. Listen to Romans 1:23. Professing to be wise, they become fools and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds, four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Fourthly, he encouraged the people to worship the celestial bodies by building altars in the outer courts of the temple of God. Look at verses 4 and 5. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, by which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built the altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He sacrificed his sons to demon gods and instituted all forms of occult worship. Look at verse 6. And he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Now historians tell us, that their idols to which they sacrificed their children were constructed with metal arms that were extended like this. They would heat those arms till they were red hot. Then the pagan priest would take the infant and lay it on those red hot arms until the baby was consumed. The people would sing and chant real loud in order to cover up the cries of the little baby. This cruel, heartless, and cold-blooded ceremony was repeated by Manasseh. Verse 6, he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. He apparently made this standard practice for all the people in Judah. 2 Kings 21:16 says, "Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he filled Jerusalem from one end to the other." Besides the sin by which he made Judah sin, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Not only did Manasseh refuse to hear God's word, but he retaliated against it. The historian Josephus tells us that the innocent blood which was shed belonged to the prophets and those who heeded the prophets' message. He writes, "He barbarously slew all the righteous men that were among the Hebrews, nor would he spare the prophets, for he every day slew some of them till Jerusalem was flowing with blood." I know Billy Graham mentioned last night that historians also say that Manasseh was the one who had Isaiah killed and murdered him. Number 6, he set up an image in the temple that represented the grossest forms of immorality. Verse 7, he even set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes, I will put my name forever." Go over to 2 Kings chapter 21, please. 2 Kings 21. We find out what that idol was in verse 7 here, 2 Kings 21. He even set a carved image of Asherah, and he made it in the house of which the Lord had said to David and his son Solomon, "In this house in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever." The placing of Asherah was was in the confines of the temple, which was dedicated to the worship of the true and living God. It was an aggravated outrage. An image of a pagan goddess in the very place where the true and living God was to be worshipped. A pagan goddess of fertility. The images of her were obscene, and the worship of Asherah involved sexual acts and sexual activities of every kind. Stop and think for a minute. In setting up this idol of Asherah in the Lord's temple and all the sexual perversion that went along with it, Manasseh turned a place where God had put his name and where he alone was to be worshipped into a place where these pagan worshippers engaged in orgies of any and every kind. Manasseh actually set this up in the temple of the true and living God. The place that God himself chose to put his holy name was turned into an idolatrous brothel. Spurgeon said, Manasseh repeated these sins and exaggerated them each time. Yet one forbidden idol had been enshrined, he set up yet another, yet more foul, and after building altars in the courts of the temple, he ventured further. Thus he piled up his transgressions and multiplied his provocations. He has seduced the entire nation to do more wickedly than the informant inhabitants of the land. And then again, verse 9 in our text. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And as I said, if you want to know what that is, go back to those texts in two chapters in Leviticus. And it's amazing. Every kind of wickedness, sin, and perversion that you could think of, those ancient nations were involved in, and Manasseh had caused his own nation become involved in that. He, along with the people, refused to heed the word of God. Look at verse 10 of our text. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. And when the Lord said to Manasseh and the people, is not stated, but it's clearly brought out in 2 Kings, go back to chapter 21 in 2 Kings, if you would, please. 2 Kings 21. Verse 9. But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, has made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I'm bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it out and turning it upside down. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies. Because they have done evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides the sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. They were told that Manasseh and the people of Judah had stepped over the line. God was going to bring unprecedented judgment upon them. But they had become so hardened in their sin that this sober warning had no effect upon him. But now we come to the good part, the salvation of King Manasseh. Notice the severe judgment of God in Manasseh. Almost half a century of abandoning himself to the most egregious forms of sin and debauchery, Manasseh's heart had become hardened in the extreme. The Lord knew that it would take extreme measures on his part to break down that hardened and rebellious spirit. Look at verse 11. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound it with bronze feathers, and carried him off to Babylon. The king of Assyria was still a major power at that point in history. God used Assyria to judge the northern nations because of their wickedness. He invaded the northern tribes and carried them off into captivity. The Lord used the same instrument of judgment against Manasseh. They invaded Judah, carried off the king, and took him back captive to Babylon. Notice they did so in the most unceremonial way. Look at verse 11. Who took Manasseh with hooks, and it literally means nose hooks. Here was this proud, arrogant king who ruled his world for 50 years, being led like an animal, being led to the slaughter in a far distant land. He was bound so there was no possibility of escape. Look at verse 11. Bound him with bronze fetters and carried him to Babylon. The Assyrians were notorious for being fierce people. Idolatrous people who had shed blood very much was now in daily jeopardy of shedding his own. He insulted the Lord, must now continually be insulted himself. It's probable that he was cast into prison there in Babylon and apparently mistreated very severely. We're not told how much time had passed because of the harsh treatment, but the Lord opens his eyes to his need. Look at verse 12. Now, when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord, his God, and humbled him greatly before the God of his fathers. Now, notice the prayer of Manasseh in verse 12. Verse 13, and he prayed to him and received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord was God. No sin is too great. This is the worst king that ever ruled in the southern kingdom. Yet when he repented, God forgave him. What's it say in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm sure there's no person in this place tonight whose sins were worse than Manasseh's. He seems to have gone as far as they humanly could go. And yet when he humbled himself before the Lord lifted up his heart, and he lifted his heart to prayer. God forgave him his sin and restored him to his former position in Jerusalem. Notice the evidence of Manasseh's repentance in verse 13, now verse 14. After this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gion in the valley as far as the entrance of the fish gate, and to enclose Orphal, and he raised it up a very great height. Then he put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all the idols that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord his God. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord of God of Israel, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. And his prayer and how God received his entreaty and all his sin and trespass and the sites where he built high places and set up wooden images and carved images before he was humbled. Indeed, they are all written among the sayings of Hosea. So Manasseh rested with his fathers and buried him in his own house, and his son Amon reigned in his place. But there's something here we don't want to forget. when we sin, God forgives. But many times there's long-term consequences that result from our sins. His sins had started an avalanche that will end with the destruction of the southern kingdom. Go back to 2 Kings again, please, 21. We just read this, how he promised that he was going to destroy Judah in ways that nobody ever even suggested. Even though Manasseh was forgiven the consequence, his sin rippled down for generations. His sins changed the destiny of the entire nation of Judah. Years later, when Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians, the writer would blame Judah's punishment on the sins of Manasseh. Manasseh, more than any other single person, was responsible for the final destruction of the kingdom of Judah. One last text, Jeremiah 15, please. Jeremiah 15:4. We'll go back to verse 1, Jeremiah 15. Then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And it shall be if they say to you, where should we go? Then you shall tell them, thus says the Lord, such is our death to death, and such is our for the sword to the sword. And such as are for the famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four forms of destruction, says the Lord. The sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of the heavens, and the beasts of the field to devour and destroy. Now notice, I will hand them over to trouble to all kings of the earth. Notice, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. So remember, our sins may be forgiven, but there may be consequences for those sins. David's sins were forgiven with his adultery and his murder of Uriah, but he paid the penalty for those sins the rest of his life through his children. But let me just draw a couple lines of application. To those of us who are parents or grandparents, and we've been praying for our kids, the seeds of early instruction in the things of the Lord may produce fruit in the latter years. The seeds of early instruction in the things of the Lord may produce fruit in the latter years. One of the families that used to attend our church, he was one of the deacons, he said his mother prayed for him for years, and he wasn't saved. He was 58 years old. But it produced fruit. Never give up praying for your unsaved loved ones, regardless of how aloof or hostile they may be. Manasseh not only sinned more than the Amorites before him, but also spurned the message of the prophets. His influence had a profound negative effect upon the entire nation. But as he lay bound in prison in Babylon, he remembered the Lord. The Lord that he probably saw displayed in his godly father, Hezekiah. The Lord that his father taught him in his younger years. For the better part of 50 years, it seemed that those seeds of early instruction had been for nothing. But when God was pleased, he caused them to bear fruit. Hezekiah did not live to see the fruit of his labors on earth. But what a blessing when he came to see that fruit in heaven. The seeds of early instruction in the things of the Lord may produce fruit in the latter years. Hold on to that truth. Secondly, we cannot imagine, there is always hope for the worst of sinners. There is always hope for the worst of sinners. We cannot imagine a worse sinner than Manasseh. He seemed to have raked the Spurgeon says he seemed to have raked the foulest kernels of superstition to find all manner of abominations. Like false-hearted Saul, he had dealings with the familiar spirit. He entered into a covenant with Satan himself and made a league with hell. And yet the marvel of grace, this was God's grace, this very Manasseh was saved and is now singing the new song before the throne of God. Just think about that. There's no sin that we can commit that God can't forgive except the sin of unbelief. Regardless of how hopeless the salvation of your loved one may seem to be, you know it's never hopeless with God. Never give up praying for your loved one. As Churchill said, never give up, never give up, never give up. Never, never, never. As long as they live and breathe, there's hope. Let's bow in prayer.